I want to invite you to dive into the second part of our new series titled Rescue with me today. Have you ever been in desperate need of one of these things known as a life rescue ring? Think about it. Maybe it was when you were out on a boat in the lake and a mean person, otherwise known as somebody you love trying to be funny, suddenly pushes you out of the boat into the water. You find yourself all of a sudden in cold water over your head, and you are so discombobulated that you can't even remember how to swim, and you are in need of a life rescue ring. Or maybe your moment of rescue looks something like this. You're in your kitchen with a glass and bare feet, and you suddenly drop the glass, and it shatters into what looks like a million pieces. As you stand there looking over that sort of field of debris, you realize that you're in bare feet, and the only way to get to where you need to go to clean up the mess is going to require you to step through or step on glass with bare feet. Probably your first reaction is to holler for help and ask whoever's coming to bring a broom and bring shoes. All of us probably have a crazy moment or two in our lives where we have needed physical rescue. But I suspect there have also been moments in our lives where we needed rescue, and it needed to come in a different form than a life rescue ring or a broom and a pair of shoes. There have been moments in our lives where we probably needed rescue in the area of our finances, or marriage, or a job. Maybe you had a moment in your life where you needed rescue from an addiction, or depression, or an abusive relationship. Or maybe you needed rescue, spiritual rescue, from the weight of guilt and sin. Last week, we started this brand new series called Rescue, and we discovered that no matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstances, there is always a reason for hope. And here's the reason why. When you look back at God's faithfulness in the messy moments of yesterday, and you couple that with God's promises about His help in the future messy moments, we discover that there is reason for hope, that we serve a God that is always committed to rescue. When we are sinking in what appears to be overwhelming problems, or we are feeling desperate pain, I know it's challenging to believe this truth, but God is committed to rescue even in times like 2021. Last week, we started looking at some people who were struggling with the challenge to believe about God and His rescuing power. We found them in the Old Testament book of Genesis and Exodus, and we want to revisit them again today because this group of people known as the Israelites, the people of God, they're struggling with understanding how God could possibly be at work in the middle of their mess. Just for a quick review, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even Joseph, they're living in a land of Egypt. Hundreds of years earlier, God had led them to Egypt because there was a famine in their homeland. And God had orchestrated events where Joseph, one of His own people, had come to a position of power in Egypt. And while Egypt had plenty of food, Joseph had led that nation to store food and grain. And so, when the Israelite people are starving in their homeland, God brings them to Egypt so they can have food to eat. But if you fast forward a few hundred years, you discover that when you find the book of Exodus chapter 1, times have changed drastically. Those old leaders have died. Joseph has died. And there's a new Pharaoh in power who doesn't trust the growing group of Israelites. And because of fear, because of insecurity, because of pride and power and control, this Pharaoh forces the people of Israel into slavery. Exodus chapter 1, it details just how difficult life was becoming for these people who were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It says that the Pharaoh made the Egyptians brutal slave drivers to the Israelite people, and they were wearing the people down with crushing labor. It says the Egyptians oppressed the Israelites and worked the people of Israel without mercy. It says it made their lives bitter and forced them into ruthless work and ruthless demands. These are people who are where God called them to be. They're people who are doing what they felt like God called them to do, and yet now they find themselves actually living in slavery and being crushed by that burden of slavery. As you can imagine, they wouldn't have understood. They're doing what they thought was the right thing to do. They're where they thought God led them to be, and yet this problem and tragedy has developed in their lives. They had some serious questions for God, just like we do. When we feel like we are doing what we're supposed to do and we're where we're supposed to be, and things suddenly begin to go sideways. These people of Israel, they cried out to God for hundreds of years, asking for rescue, longing for deliverance. It was natural for them to wonder during that time period if God had forgotten them, if God stopped loving them, if God had abandoned them. Those were honest thoughts, honest feelings, honest questions. And maybe you can identify with some of those questions and those thoughts today. Maybe you have been generous just like God called you to be, and yet you've lost your job and now are struggling with finances. Maybe you have tried to do your very best to follow God in your marriage relationship or your family relationship, and yet there's conflict and tension. And you just wonder, God, what are you up to? What are you doing in the middle of these moments? But look what is going on right in the middle of their questions. We ended last week with this passage of Scripture from Exodus chapter 2, where it reminds us in verse 23, 24, and 25 that God heard their crying out to Him. He heard their groaning. He remembered His promise to them. And He looked down at His people and He knew it was time to act. He knew it was time to act. The nation of Israel discovered that God was at work even though they didn't see it right in front of their face. And it's the very same for us today. You and I need to know that God is at work even when we don't understand His plan. God is never disengaged from our situation. His plan is perfect. He's always on time. He always shows up. So we can trust Him even when we don't understand His plan. Now for the nation of Israel, when God did show up, He showed up in a very unexpected way. God gets the attention of a man named Moses by setting a bush on fire out in the middle of the desert. Now, your first thoughts and ideas about Moses might come from watching Charlton Heston in the great movie, The Ten Commandments, and you remember that scene where Heston is standing on the edge of the Red Sea, and his arms are up, and his staff is in his hand, and the sea starts to part. I mean, it's an amazing classic movie scene. Or maybe you remember the Moses from the Disney movie, The Prince of Egypt. Those are both classic movies, but the true picture of Moses really comes from Scripture. And if you look in Exodus chapter 3, you find Moses in front of a burning bush, and God begins to speak to him. And God says to him in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, and we're going to put it on the screen here for you. It says, "The Lord told him, 'I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land.'" God says, "I'm aware of what's going on with these people. I know what's going on with these people. And I am ready to do something about it." And then, if that wasn't astounding enough for Moses, he blows Moses' mind, because just a couple of verses later in verse 10, God says to Moses, I want you to go. I am sending you to Pharaoh, and you are supposed to lead my people out of Egypt. Now, I think if we could have had some insight into Moses' mind, we would have found Moses' first very spiritual, very faith-filled reply, probably like this: "You're kidding, right?" I mean, when Moses thought of leading the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, his mind probably went to the failure of his first leadership attempt. I mean, his first leadership attempt went about as bad as any leadership event can go. Moses actually commits murder. He kills someone in attempting to lead people out of slavery. That's about as bad a leadership failure as anyone has ever experienced. Now, 40-some years later, he's standing before a burning bush, and God is saying, I want you to go, and you're going to be the one I'm going to use to lead my people out of slavery. Moses doesn't realize that God has been preparing him the whole time he's been in the desert. His arguments with God are proven to be false at every turn, and finally he's willing to obey. Finally, he goes back to Egypt and back to Pharaoh, and the verses of Exodus begin to talk to us about all of the details that surround Moses going back and facing Pharaoh. Moses, remember, has already had one leadership issue, failure, and he had a big delay of 40 years in the desert. Now he shows up on Pharaoh's palace doorstep, and he begins to talk to Pharaoh. And it doesn't appear that this is going to go any better, because if you look in Exodus chapter 5, the very first few verses, it says that Moses and his brother Aaron are talking to Pharaoh, and Moses says, Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh's immediate response is, why should I do that? I don't know who God is. Why should I listen to him? Why should I honor what God says? I don't know him. And then Pharaoh does what Pharaoh often does, and that is he tightens the screws on the Israelites. And he says, you're a lazy people, get back to work. And he says to Moses and Aaron, stop distracting the people from their work. And then he says to the Egyptian taskmasters, he says, don't even give the Israelite people straw to help make the bricks. Make them gather their own straw, even make their labor even harder. And Pharaoh says in verse 8 and 9, he said, we should make them sweat even more because they're lazy people. We will teach them not to believe the lies of Moses. Now you can imagine the frustration of Moses on this occasion. He's already experienced one leadership failure, and now he's before Pharaoh because God's told him to go, and Pharaoh's making the labor of the Israelites even worse. It seems like the problem is getting worse, not better. And Moses is very honest with God, and in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 5 in Exodus, Moses goes to the Lord, and he actually protests, it says, to the Lord. He says, why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and he says to God, you have done nothing to rescue them. To say Moses is frustrated is a huge understatement. On the surface, Moses has every reason to be spiritually ticked off. He did what God called him to do, and it seems like it made matters worse. I wonder if you've ever been there. If you've been following Jesus, and yet it seems like things are just not going the way Jesus said they should go. Well, if you find yourself in one of those moments where you are following God and yet things don't seem to be going the way that you want them to go or the way you feel God promised to go, I want you to know that what seems like delay is often preparation. What seems like delay is often preparation. mean, Moses, after his first leadership debacle, he goes out into the desert and he thought he was escaping the long arm of the law from Pharaoh. But in the reality, God was preparing him with all of the skills that he needed, the shepherding skills, the survival skills in the desert, to be able to lead a nation of people. Moses had to mature emotionally, relationally, spiritually. He needed to grow, and God was using that delay as a time of preparing Moses to be the leader God needed him to be. Now on this occasion, Moses is before Pharaoh, and it still seems like things are going wrong. And yet, God is actually using those moments to prepare the entire nation for what God wants to do in their hearts and in their lives. The conversation with Pharaoh initially seems like things get worse. But God says, I'm going to use this time when Pharaoh is hardening his heart and when Pharaoh is not doing what I'm calling him to do, I'm going to use this time to actually show up and prepare the entire nation of Israel and the nation of Egypt for what I am about to do. You may find yourself in a moment that looks like a delay, and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting to see what God is going to do and to experience what God has promised. And I think we can take some courage from what Moses and the nation of Israel are experiencing here. Because God is not distracted. God was not too busy. The delay was actually preparation. And ultimately, it's preparing us for what God wants to accomplish. The New Testament writer named James, he says this in a little different way, but I think it's so appropriate for us today. He's writing to Christ's followers in Jerusalem, and they're experiencing some really challenging times, and they're following Jesus. And he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. And when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." James says you may be experiencing all sorts of trouble and difficulty in your life, but it's an opportunity for you to grow. It's an opportunity for God to give you joy in the middle of difficult circumstances. And it's in the middle of those circumstances that God can actually develop you and prepare you for everything He's desiring to do in your life, in your family, in your community, in your world. You see, we can trust God's plan. We can trust God even in delay, because we know that He has the power to prepare us and the power to fulfill all that He has promised. Think about this. During the delay, when Pharaoh is sometimes saying, "Yes, I'll let them go," and sometimes saying, "Absolutely not," when Pharaoh is denying the existence of God, during that time, God is actually at work making sure that Pharaoh comes to face to face with the realization that there is a God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the God of Israel, the God of the world, and Pharaoh needs to pay attention. In fact, if you were to look at Exodus chapters 7 through 11, you would discover what we often talk about as just the plagues that God brought on Egypt. And God did those plagues because He wanted all of Egypt to recognize that He was the true God. Their hearts had to be softened so they could understand that there was a God bigger than anything they had ever talked about, thought about, or encountered before. In fact, there's 10 plagues that God brings about to the Egyptian people. And it's interesting. Each of those 10 plagues directly contradicts one of the gods or goddesses that the Egyptians worshipped. You see, the Egyptians had gods and goddesses for every single detail of life. And every plague directly contradicted and challenged the power that had been attributed to one of these supposed gods. Let me just give you a couple of examples. The plague of frogs. It directly confronted the Egyptian deity of fruitfulness because they worshipped an idol that was supposedly this goddess of fruitfulness that was a goddess with a head shaped like a frog. And God basically said, I created frogs. I can put them anywhere and everywhere I want at any time, and you have no control over it, and neither does this supposed God of yours. The plague of darkness is another illustration. The plague of darkness confronted the sun god, whom the Egyptians worshipped as the source of all life. They believed this was the supreme god over all gods. And the God of the Bible displays his power by making the sun go dark for 3 entire days. In every one of these plagues, God is saying, I am the true God. He's displaying his power over everything and every other idea. He's saying, I alone am the master of all things, even life and death. God is showing them that his power is complete. God's power is complete. Thousands of years after what happened in Egypt, Jesus goes to the cross and he dies and then he's resurrected from the grave, proving again that there is nothing that can stand in the way of God's power. His power is complete. And no matter what's going on in our world today, no matter what is going on in your family or in your life, we can be certain that God's power will accomplish his plan, and his power is perfect to meet the needs of our heart and in our life. God's power is complete and his power is at work, even though we may feel like he is silent and we may not understand his plan. The events of Exodus declared God's power to the Egyptians and to the Israelite nation. Jesus' death and resurrection declares his power to all of us. And that kind of truth, it demands a response from us. We see this demand for a response highlighted over and over again as Moses and Aaron and God through the plagues confront the Egyptian leader, Pharaoh. In the initial confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh, written down for us in Exodus chapter 5 that we've referenced a moment ago, verse 2 of chapter 5, Pharaoh actually says, who is this Lord? Why should I listen to him? Why should I let Israel go? I don't know this God, and I will not let Israel go. Over and over again, God's power confronted Pharaoh. And sometimes Pharaoh would give in a little bit, and he would say, yes, I will let them go. And then he would renege on his word, and back and forth he would go. Pharaoh always had to make a decision when confronted by God's power. And the same is true for us. When we are confronted by the reality of God's plan and God's power, we have a choice to make. When we are confronted by the amazing love that God displayed on the cross on our behalf to forgive our sins, we have a choice to make, receive it or reject it. When we are confronted by the power of Christ in the resurrection, we have a choice to make. We can believe it or we can deny it. When we are confronted by God, we will respond. The question is how? How will we respond? Pharaoh responded by hardening his heart. And eventually, God said, Pharaoh, if you want to be that way, I'll just let you go. We will respond whenever we are confronted by God's plans and God's power. And I want to encourage you today to respond in a way that opens your heart to what God wants to do in your life and through you. For some of us, our response might be a first-time declaration that we believe God's love. We believe God's power. And we're told in Scripture that whoever believes on Jesus will not perish spiritually but have everlasting life. For some of us, we need to make a first-time response to Jesus. For others of us, we have already declared, I believe, but maybe we need to declare today, I still believe. Even though I don't understand how God is working, even though I'm uncertain as to what God is going to do in this situation, God, I still believe. I still believe you are at work today. And we need to remember the words of James, that these troubles, these challenges are something that God can use to develop us, to bring us an opportunity for joy, to develop our faith, to develop our endurance so that we can grow. See, God is committed to rescue in every single area of our life. There is no area of your life that is beyond the reach of God's power. And for some of us today, we say, God, I still believe. I'm not sure how this is all going to work out. I'm not sure what the end game is going to be in this particular situation. But God, I believe your plan is being accomplished, and I believe your power is at work. And I believe that any delay I'm experiencing is just you preparing me and preparing our world for your plan to be fully believed and realized. I was reading recently about a man named Dwayne Miller. He saw God at work and rescue him in a very unique way. Dwayne Miller was a pastor of a small church in Texas. And not only was that little church and him pastoring that little church, not only was it his livelihood, it also was his passion. He experienced incredible joy and satisfaction with the opportunity to minister in that area and to those people. One Sunday morning, he woke up with what appeared to be like flu-like symptoms. And his throat felt like sandpaper, and the description is that his voice would catch at every single word. Every syllable was painful to speak. After a few days, the flu disappeared, but his windpipe remained absolutely inflamed. And it reduced his voice to nothing but a raspy whisper. He constantly felt like his throat was constricted and that someone was choking him. And it didn't go away. He went to doctors. They couldn't figure it out, couldn't help him. For all practical purposes, it seemed like Miller's voice was just gone. When you are a pastor and you are required to speak publicly a lot, it meant that for Miller, he simply wasn't going to be able to do that job anymore, and so he had to resign from his pastorate. He eventually landed a government job researching records, but then he lost that position because he couldn't speak and he wasn't able to go testify in court about his findings. Eventually, insurance stopped covering his treatments, and he faced thousands of dollars of medical bills. Miller said, "For the first time in my life, I felt utterly helpless and useless. My income, my future, my health, my sense of well-being, all were suddenly beyond my control. It was a terrifying, humbling experience." Get this, over the course of 3 years, he was examined by 63 physicians. His case was even scrutinized by a Swiss symposium of the world's leading throat specialist. The diagnosis kept coming back. A flu virus destroyed the nerves of your vocal cords. And when Miller would ask about a prognosis of recovery, doctors would just tell him 0% chance. A little time went along, and Miller and his wife wound up attending the First Baptist Church at Houston, Texas. And while there, he was convinced by some folks who knew him to speak in front of one of their groups. And so they got a special microphone that would amplify his hoarse and croaky voice. And the class agreed that they would endure graciously his sort of grating voice because they loved this guy and they wanted to hear about his story. Miller says that on this day that he was scheduled to speak, he was talking about Psalm 103. And in the third verse, it says, "God heals all our diseases." Miller said, "With my tongue I was saying, God heals all our diseases. And I believe that God heals. But he said, in my heart I was saying and screaming, but God, why not me?" He went on to the next verse, which says, "The Lord redeems your life from the pit." And as he told the class, "The Lord redeems your life from the pit," he said, as soon as he said the word pit, the choking sensation disappeared from his throat. He says, "Now for the first time in 3 years, I could actually breathe freely." And he said, "I suddenly realized that the crowd was gasping out loud because I was talking and I could actually hear myself." He said, "In between the word, the previous word and the word pit, God healed my voice." And the room erupted, clapping, shouting. That dramatic moment was actually captured on an audio tape, and thousands of people have listened to it. Doctors subsequently examined Miller, and they say now that it looks like his throat never had any problems. In fact, against all odds, even the scar tissue is gone. And today, Miller is back pastoring a church in Texas. And he even hosts a daily radio program on a Dallas radio station, using the very voice that he had lost, but that God restored. Miller says, "God didn't just restore my life, he actually amplified it. He's using my voice for greater things now than he ever did before." Listen, if God can do that for Dwayne Miller, God can do it for us. We can trust God's plan. We can believe in God's power. God is committed to rescuing us in every area of life. So could we just be honest before ourselves and God and just answer the question, where do I need hope today? Where do I need rescue? There's a lot of things we don't understand, but we do know this. We can trust God's plan. And wherever we need rescue, we can believe in His power. Paul says, "The very same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in the lives of Christ followers today." We can believe God's power. And it's my hope, it's my prayer that as we let these thoughts and these truths sink into our heart and into our mind, that we'll be able to walk forward this week knowing that any delay is just God preparing us for what He has to come in our lives. And that His power is complete. And His power can rescue us in every area of life. Would you pray with me, please? God, we are so grateful that You always show up. It's not always on our timetable. It's not always according to our plan. And Your rescue doesn't always look like we think it should. But God, we're grateful that You always are aware. We're grateful that You always hear. And we're grateful that You do always show up. And I pray today that you would give courage to the person that maybe is for the very first time declaring that they need Your rescue in their life and that they do believe in You. And I pray that they would sense as they open their hearts to You just the welcome into Your family. I pray for the person that feels like they're in a constant delay, that things are not improving or things are going sideways and are just not moving in the right direction. Maybe they've been praying about something for a long time. God, I pray that You would remind them today that You hear, that You're aware, and that You are at work. God, I pray that You would give them encouragement and help and hope. And I pray that they would see Your hand at work according to Your plan and according to Your time, and that they would experience You rescuing in those areas of their life which they needed. God, we pray for healing and restoration in the lives of people who desperately are crying out for it today. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.